So there's a few words that we read in the Bible that kind of, I guess we'd call them similar terms. One of my favorite definitions is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And some of you have probably heard this before, but I've heard it defined, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato or a tomato, whatever you want to call it, a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. So, and the difference between grace and mercy. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Very similar terms, but they mean slightly different things. The difference between happiness and joy. Well, you only have to search through the Bible to find the word where the word happiness is used and where the word joy is used to see that the Bible really doesn't care too much about happiness. But it does care about joy. Joy is something which, biblically speaking, can only come from God. The opposite of joy is sorrow. The opposite of happiness is sadness. They're close, but they're not the same. You'll also note that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is not. And then there's this, right? There's love and hate. And people say there's a fine line between love and hate. Okay, so are they similar? Well, actually, we think they're opposites, right? But then we've got this example of Amnon and his half-sister Tamar. Amnon loves Tamar. He wants her desperately. He wants to be with her, and he is going to take her at all costs. He does that, and then the Bible tells us he then hates her with more passion than he loved her in the first place. So love and hate, they're kind of a little bit similar, you know, in that there is a fine line, and it's a degree of how much you can feel passion towards something or someone. So with that in mind, we turn to John 15. It's a long reading this morning. I've told the guys at the back, don't start the counter until we get to the end of the reading, okay? Because it doesn't count towards my 20 minutes. Okay, it's all one passage, so we're going to read it all. It's John 15, from 1 to 16, verse 4. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. That's the love portion. Here's the hate portion. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. I said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Now, I need to make a couple of disclaimers. First of all, Sarah isn't a mean person. Secondly, actually related to this passage, I'm not going to cover everything that's in this passage, but there are the small group notes that are on the website. So if you want to look into them a little bit deeper, you can go to the website and you can find some discussion topics on that. So what Jesus starts off with here is an extended metaphor. He talks about himself being not just the vine, but the true vine. You see, the idea of the vine was something that was, the picture of the vine was something that was given for Israel. Israel was represented as a vine. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. We've got the I am phrase there again, that potentially Jesus is using this phrase to point to himself as being Yahweh. And he says that as part of this vine, you will grow fruit. But apart from the vine, you won't grow fruit. He says that his Father is going to lop off the dead branches. And then he's going to throw them into a fire. He says, but, you know, as any good gardener knows, which I am not one, you have to still prune branches that grow fruit for them to grow more fruit. Which sounds a little bit greedy to me, but I guess that's the way it works. But the picture that Jesus is given here is that the trimming of these branches, the trimming of these people, of his disciples, will be painful. Because let's be clear about who Jesus is talking to here. He isn't talking to us. He's talking to his disciples. He's going to say, while you guys abide in me, you are going to face trials. They are going to be painful. But you will grow more fruit as a result of that. This is the basis for everything that follows in this passage. So having four boys, we have a great collection of sticks. And Benji came back from the park yesterday with a stick about this big that he couldn't wait to show Mommy because it was the best stick you could ever find. Okay, so we've got these sticks lying around in our yard. And at one time, I tried to get rid of them. And Jacob said, Dad, what are you doing? We need those sticks. Right? They need those sticks. They're just going to lie around there. And they're going to be dead. Because they're no longer attached to the tree. They will never come back to life. The only thing that they're really good for is playing sword fights with or to burn them up in a fire. Jesus says, abide in me, that you'll bear much fruit. Because if you don't, you're only good for the burn pile. And when Jesus says abide, he uses it 11 times. By my reckoning, he uses it 11 times in this passage. And it means to not depart from. And interestingly, it can also mean to wait for. So Jesus is saying, don't depart from me. And he might also be saying, wait for me. He does go on to talk about sending the Spirit. So Jesus gives two choices. Okay, disciples, here are your two choices. You can either abide in me and bear fruit, or you can go to the burn pile and be destroyed forever. Those are your two choices. Take your pick. And Jesus says, this is how you abide in me. You listen to my words, verse 7. And you obey my commandments, verse 9. And you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, this isn't new to us, right? We've covered this. This has been in chapter 13. When Jesus says, whatever you ask, I will do it. And when he says, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. What Jesus is saying is that if it's according to my will, if you are abiding in me, you know what my will already is. So when you ask for it, I will do it. I will move heaven and hell to make it possible for you to do that, because that's the way that I've ordained it to be. And then Jesus says this one line, which should take our breath away. Verse 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, or as the NIV says, complete. Okay, so it is possible to get to a point of complete joy. What is the most joyful that you could possibly be? I'm looking at the Brazos over here, and I'm thinking, no, they had a pretty joyful day a couple of weeks ago. But I would say that your joy still isn't complete, which is good, right? Because otherwise, well, you'd be done. So it's a process. You get that around about 10 years of marriage. That's when your joy is complete. As always, just check that with Christiane. I'm sure she'll agree with it. But Jesus is saying the most joyful you can be is when you're bearing the most fruit. And how do you bear the most fruit? You go through the pruning process. So he's saying the most joyful you can be is when you've been through times of trials, when you've had the pain of trial. He says, and if you abide in me, first of all, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you. That's going to help. But also, as you go through these times of trials, these times of pruning, I will make your joy complete. Now, we'll unpack that a little bit as we go along. So for the disciples' joy to be made complete, they have to go through the pruning process, and they have to obey Jesus' commandments. And what commandments do they have to keep? Well, John's mentioned it before in chapter 13, and he mentions it again here. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he unpacks that a little bit further in his first letter. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if you cast your mind back, chapter 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. It's the lowest of the low thing that anybody could possibly do. It's disgusting. And it gets to the point where we can say that Jesus, from up on high where he deserved to be, went down to the lowest of the low to serve his disciples. And we said that the servant of everyone is the master of no one. And then he says to the disciples, you do this also. In other words, you serve everybody just like I'm serving everybody. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And the question might possibly be, what do you mean, Jesus, by washing each other's feet? But it's now that we get the answer to the question of what Jesus means to serve each other. Because in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is the ultimate act of love. Jesus will lay down his life for his friends. Well, actually, a little bit more than that. Because Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, he says, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just die for his friends, he died for everyone. Even the people that weren't his friends. So actually, what Jesus is telling the disciples to do is to love each other to the point where they would be ready to die for each other, and they'd be ready to die for him. So maybe Jesus had lower expectations for his disciples than he had for himself. But Jesus has the audacity to be saying that if you want your joy to be complete, the Father will prune you to the point where you're ready to die. This process of having complete joy means facing death. In other words, he not only lets his disciples go through trials, he actively encourages it. And it gets worse. Jesus tells the disciples, and he's not telling you, he's telling his disciples in this passage, that the way to measure how well they're doing is by how much the world hates them. Okay, so the easy thing to do there is to be an obnoxious Christian and go out and get everybody to hate you because you're holier than now and because you've got it better and your smile on your face is bigger than the smile on their face and all that kind of. That's the easiest way of getting the world to hate you, so therefore that must be what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, if you're of the world, then the world will love you. If you do the things that everybody expects you to do, because it will make you happy, because it will make your life more complete. If you do those things, well, the world will respect you for it. But if you're not of the world, then the world will not just hate you, but the world will persecute you, even to the point of death, just like Jesus. And that's what we find happened to the disciples. And Jesus speaks to that. Chapter 16, verse 2, he says, whoever kills you, not if you die as a result of this, or, you know, if you get into a bit of hot water. He says, whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. In other words, the things that you're doing, and we see this played out throughout Acts, right? You're not serving the one true God because you're serving this person who says that he is God. And that he has a father who is also God. So therefore, this Jesus character can't be the one true God, and that's blasphemy. If you're going to follow him, we're going to kill you. Okay? And that's what we see happen to the disciples. Whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. So here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You're going to be hated by the world because of the things you'll teach them about me. But you'll teach them because you love me. And because they hate you, they'll persecute you. And eventually, they'll kill you. But don't worry, because this is the Father pruning you so your joy may be complete. Jesus equates facing death with infinite joy. Isn't that what Heidi told us about last week and what Patrice mentioned again this morning? The persecuted church are the church that have so much joy. They pray for us as a Western church because we've got so many idols. We're so distracted. Yet they have the joy of God within them. It's what James writes first chapter of James, verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's like Jesus is saying, if persecution starts to get you down, then you're doing it wrong. Trials bring joy. And this is the thing. We misunderstand the difference between happiness and joy. And we think to ourselves, well, if I'm not happy, then I'm doing something wrong. Because God wants me to be happy. Find that in the Bible and show it to me. Because what you'll find in the Bible is that God wants you to have joy, and he wants you to have it abundantly. Now, we have a phrase in our house that we interpret very different ways. So I say about the boys, if the boys want to climb a tree or something, or they're doing something a little bit dangerous, I say to Christiane, don't worry, if it doesn't kill them, it'll make them stronger. And she says, if it doesn't kill them. So we understand that slightly differently. But I think, in a sense, this is what's going on in this passage here. If persecution, if times of trial doesn't kill you, it will make you stronger. And what do I mean by killing you? I mean that it kills you off. It gets you to the point where you go, following Jesus is too hard. I can't carry on doing it. Then you become a dead branch. The Father chops you off and you are burned up in the fire. Because happiness is temporary, but joy is permanent. The Father is pruning his people. The more trials you face, if you survive them, the more like Jesus you become. And the more the world hates you, but the more joy you feel as you only look to Jesus for value. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of a couple of things. No, sorry, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What is Christ to Paul? He's absolutely everything. What is the world to Paul? Rubbish, refuse, garbage, trash, worthless. Paul has put all of his value into Jesus and into following Jesus. And that's why I find it a little bit hard when people say, it's too hard to follow God. Why is he letting me go through this time of trial? And we have two options. When we're faced with a time of trial, we have two options. We can quit. That's perfectly up to you. If you want to quit and stop following Jesus, then that's your call. That's your decision to make. But then where is your hope going to come from? The other thing that you can do is you can consider it joy that you considered worthy to be put through trials so that we can bear more fruit. It is God's plan for trials. It is God's plan for persecution. And we see it actively in the persecuted church that it brings joy. Now, if you're not sure about this, I think that God speaks the most through hindsight. So you think of something that you prayed for and maybe, you know, you didn't see it happening at the time, but then you look back a year later and you go, wow, God really did answer my prayer, but he didn't answer it in the way that I was expecting him to do it. So you look back and you see, huh, what did I learn during that time? Well, I learned, I guess I can trust God. The next time, you know, you can trust God. Going through these times of trials always teaches something, and it increases our joy as we look back on those events. So you might be in going through the hardest time that you've ever been through right now. You might be miserable. This may be the saddest that you've ever been. And you know what? God cares about that. Not about your happiness. Not about making you happy. Because happiness is temporary. He's concerned for your joy. He wants to complete your joy over time. Because here's the problem. Happiness is something that we chase after. It's something that we want because it will fulfill us for the now. But joy is something that lasts for an eternity. Happiness becomes an idol. Happiness is a man-made thing. Joy is a God-given thing. Paul speaks to this in Galatians 5. Here's what he calls the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are the works of the flesh. These are things that people do for happiness now. Sexual immorality. I will be happy if I sleep with that person. That will make me happy. For how long? For a very, very short amount of time. Envy. Jealousy. I want that thing. And when I've got that thing, I'll be happy. I want that pay rise. And when I get that pay rise, then I'll have enough money. You know, it's that kind of thinking. These are things that make us happy now. They don't last. It's instant gratification. But with pruning, when you grow more fruit, this is what Paul says you go on to gain. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't think that's an exhaustive list. I hope's missing from there. These are the things that last for an eternity. These are the things that only truly come from God. And when you get them, they last for an eternity. They're not instant gratification. They are long-term joy. So with pruning, when we let God lead us through times of trials, that doesn't mean that we're going to be happy, but we do end up bearing more fruit. How do we get to be more patient? Lord, give me patience and give it quickly. When you have to wait for things, you learn to be patient. How do you gain more self-control? Well, you learn from your mistakes. What happened last time? I don't want that to happen again. How do we gain infinite joy? By walking with Jesus through times of trial. There's many ways that we gain more love. The loss of a loved one. I wish I'd spent more time with that person. I wish I'd loved them more. Now, I know which list is meant to sound more appealing, and I hope it's the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, there is something about instant gratification. You know, we will take it if it's given to us there on a plate, but how will that affect us long term? Is God in that decision? Did Jesus die to give you the opportunity for instant gratification? Or did he rise again to give us a chance of claiming the love that lasts forever? See, the best line in this passage is, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." So here's the paradox of this passage. See, as it becomes more about Jesus, he makes it more about you. The more you give up to Jesus, the more joy he gives to you. Jesus says, by obeying my commandments, by loving God, and by loving each other, by making everything about me, I'll make it about you, and I will make your joy complete. It's not about chasing happiness, it's about chasing Jesus. It's allowing ourselves to be pruned by God and not giving up. And it's not something that we do alone. Jesus says, I will put my joy in you. He means the Holy Spirit. He's going to put his Holy Spirit inside those and alongside those who love him. And he also says to love one another as I have loved you. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ. To come alongside each other. To walk with you during the times of trial. So where is God when we're in times of trial? He's right there, willing us to grow more, to produce more fruit. He's right there alongside us as the Holy Spirit. You see, when it came to gardening, God knew what he was doing. When he created the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. And he's going to recreate perfect. But instead of working with Adam, he wants to work with you. He wants to prune you to perfection so that your joy may be made complete. You see, it's not about happiness now. It's about joy that lasts for an eternity. I want to say, every week, we want to give you the opportunity for prayer. Even if we don't invite you to come forward for prayer or to ask somebody for prayer, the opportunity is there. You can ask myself or whoever's leading the worship, the musical side of the worship, ask them to pray for you. Or if you need somebody else specifically, then just go and ask them if they'll pray for you. Because we're a community and Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That is the point of being willing to give up absolutely everything for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know about everybody else, but I am willing to be a guinea pig to find out what being full of joy means. Lord, you speak to us every day. You speak to us as we're going through times of trial, but sometimes we find it hard to hear you. Help us to trust. Your Holy Spirit is walking alongside us. Help us to encourage each other through those times. To be people who are willing to give up everything for each other. But Lord, we thank you for this truth that through times of trial, you will eventually bring joy out of it. Amen.